It does seem, though, that it's been ages since we've been in our studies of the Olivet Discourse. So I think it might be wise just to take a minute and recap where we've been. We're in Matthew chapter 24, and we're dealing with tribulation period, which begins with the revelation of the Antichrist, who signs a covenant with the nation of Israel. That's the official beginning of it. We know from the scriptures that the tribulation period lasts a total of 7 years. 7 360-day years on a lunar calendar. It's broken into two periods, each of 3.5 years, or 1,260 days each. And the dividing point is where we left off 5-6 weeks ago with the abomination of desolation. That is, the Antichrist comes to Jerusalem, stands in the temple, declares himself to be God, and to be worshipped as God. If you are in Matthew chapter 24, you want to look at verse 15. I'll get there one of these days. Where it says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." That's where we left off last time. Why such an admonition? Literally, to run for the hills, the Antichrist has come. The answer to the question is found in verse 21 and 22, which is our text for this evening. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Tonight, what I want to do with these two verses is first deal with the interpretation, then the understanding, which is going to be somewhat different than the interpretation, and then the application to those things. A couple of theological notes concerning the interpretation. In verse 21, there's nothing there that really sticks out as difficult to understand. The language is quite plain. But when you get to verse 22, there are three terms that we need to be careful about. First one is, "except those days should be shortened." What does the Lord mean by the shortening of days? Some have suggested that the idea is that God will supernaturally work in such a way that the day will last less than 24 hours. Now, can God do that? And the answer is absolutely. God, who is the creator of natural law, can change natural law. Colossians 1:17 says the whole universe is held together by Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ wants to change how he holds things together, he can do that. The idea is, it's been suggested, that will speed up the rotation of the earth so that it makes a revolution in less than 24 hours. That's how it happens. Scientists, natural scientists would say, well, that would disrupt the whole balance of the universe. And that's true, apart from God. But is that what's happening here? I would suggest to you that's not the answer to what this means to be shortened of these days. Couple of reasons. Number one, that's not the idea of the word shortened as it's used in extra biblical literature. Secondly, it says that these days are shortened because no flesh would be saved, And if that didn't happen, and it's something for the elect's sake, well, how would that change the salvation of the elect, shortening the days? If you would think about it, you would think that the lengthening of the days would help to that end. So it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. The other is that this period won't last as long as the 1260 days. Not going to be the whole length of it. Problem with that is the Bible is very clear. There's 1260 days. That would just make whatever the declaration is in Revelation of the 1260 days to be wrong. Can't have that. So what is it? The word that's used here is only used in this passage and the very parallel passage in Mark chapter 13. It's not used in any other part of the New Testament. The word literally means to cut off, to mutilate. The idea is to bring to an abrupt ending. And the idea here is in this: if this was allowed to continue, if these days were allowed to continue indefinitely, everyone on earth would be wiped out. That's what Jesus is talking about. But for the elect's sake, these days shall be brought to an end abruptly. Who are the elect? Let's look at a little bit more of a detail of what's going on here. We have the tribulation of 7 years. After the tribulation, we have the second advent of Christ. Following that, we have a millennial kingdom. When the millennial kingdom comes to a close, there's the great white throne judgment. And after that, the creation of a new heavens and a new earth. What's happening during the millennial kingdom? Well, Satan is bound in a bottomless pit for the entirety of those 1,000 years. But at the end of it, he's released, and he brings all the people of the world together, that is, all the unrighteous people of the world together, to rebel against the authority of Jesus Christ. The question is, where did the unrighteous come from? Here's the problem. We believe that the rapture of the church takes place here. At the very beginning of the tribulation, then, the only people residing upon the earth are the unsaved. Every single person is unsaved. Now, there will be multitudes of people who come to know Christ as Savior during the tribulation period. We know there's a ceiling of 144,000 Jews, and then John sees a bunch of Gentiles coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Many of them, possibly even most of them, will be martyred for their faith. But nonetheless, there are some that will survive the tribulation and be alive at the second advent of Christ. If anyone puts the rapture of the church after the tribulation, you have a significant problem, because that means all the righteous have been resurrected at the sheep goat judgments, at the judgment of the virgins. They're all cast into hell, the unrighteous. The righteous come back. You have the righteous in their glorified bodies. Jesus said, in the resurrection, we shall be as the angels who are not given in marriage. There's no procreation taking place in the millennial kingdom. Where then do the unsaved who revolt at the end come from? You have to have people in their natural bodies entering the millennial kingdom who will procreate. And when they do, righteous to begin with, but when they procreate, they will be producing children with sin natures just like ours. Many of them, I believe, will come to faith in Jesus Christ during the millennium. But at the end of the millennium, there'll be a whole multitude of unsaved folks that Satan will gather together to fight against the Lord and rebel against him. The elect that he's talking about then are those who will come to faith in Christ during the tribulation and those who will come to faith in Christ during the millennium. If the tribulation was allowed to extend out without an end, that all flesh would die, you don't have any elect that will enter the millennial kingdom. So that's what he's talking about. Therefore, the salvation that he's dealing with, no flesh should be saved, is not talking about our spiritual salvation, our forgiveness of sin and the imputation of righteousness. It's talking about not dying. There has to be people alive at the end of the tribulation to go into the millennial kingdom. Now, that's the interpretation. That's the significant problems that we have to deal with. What about the understanding? Well, look again at verse 21. For then there shall be great tribulation. Okay, we understand that. Such as not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. This period of 7 years is going to witness such great tribulation like it's never seen before and never will again. We can say in our minds, okay, I get it. That's fine. But how great is it? Shall be great tribulation. What I decided to do to give some perspective or understanding, is to go back and look at the history of the world. Now, understand that when the tribulation period is going on here, you have you have the Antichrist, a world leader. We've had world leaders before, or at least men who have desired to rule the world. There was the Pharaohs, there was Nebuchadnezzar, Alexander the Great, the Roman Caesars. These all were all men who desired to rule the world. Adolf Hitler was a person who desired to rule the world. We've had them before. None of them ever accomplished their purposes. They were major parts of it, but never the whole world. The Antichrist comes to power. He will rule the whole world. Now, does that mean that everybody's on board with them? Nope. There will be rebellion just as there is today against political leaders. In fact, we read, as we noted a couple of months ago, very beginning of the tribulation, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. He will not have absolute, and by that I mean perfect, rule over the world. He'll try. He'll have great power. But that's not going to happen. So there will be revolts against him. We read in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 that the Russian army, aligned with a number of Islamic nations, are going to come against him. We read that a number of things are going to be taking place from the hand of God, and I'll look at them in just a second. That's going to be a bad time. So we have the problems with mankind. Then we have the problems of God dealing with what's going on here. I went through the book of Revelation. There are 7 seals, 7 trumpets, and 7 bold judgments. And I noted the things that are worldwide. The opening of the 3rd seal, there's famine, which leads to inflation. That it will take a whole day's labor just to buy 1 meal. Famine, inflation, well, we've dealt with that before, haven't we? Yes, we have. 4th seal, there will be death. It doesn't say exactly how, but oftentimes it's going to be from famine of just starvation, which would make a whole lot of sense. The 6th seal, there's going to be an earthquake that's going to rock the world, and people will die from the earthquake. The 1st trumpet, 1/3 of all the trees will be burned up as well as all the green grass. No one will be out on the golf course. That's a time of great tribulation, isn't it? At least it is for me. That's the first thing that I want to do when the doctor clears me. to go out and swim the golf club. Maybe that's not tribulation. Second trumpet, one-third of all the sea life and one-third of the ships are destroyed because a fiery mountain is cast into the waters of the oceans. More than likely, I would say a volcano erupting. A great volcano erupting, or maybe multiple volcanoes erupting. Scripture doesn't say, I'm only speculating. But we've had volcanoes erupting before, and a lot of damage that can be caused by that. Third trumpet, fresh water is polluted. Well, that could happen by a number of different means, but we won't speculate on that one. The fifth trumpet, there's the torment of locusts that will afflict men so that men will seek death and not be able to find it. That's an interesting one there. We've had troubles with plagues of insects and so forth before, but this is going to be pretty bad. The sixth trumpet, one-third of all mankind is slain by the armies that are coming from the east as the rivers of the Euphrates are opened up that they can pass through. One-third of all mankind. What's the present population of the earth?
Approximately 8 billion.
If I do my addition correctly, we're talking about 2.5 million?
Billion,
yes. In one campaign, a lot of people. The fourth bowl, man is scorched by the sun. And of course, the environmentalists are going to say, well, it's the breakdown of the ozone layer, and that's what we get for all our pollution. I don't think that's what it is. Although God certainly could use that in conjunction with it. Fifth bowl, mankind is given pains and sores, outbreaks of something that is skin diseases. And then the seventh bowl, there's hailstones. Well, we've had hail before, haven't we? Not like this. That's what God is doing. And remember, when God is doing this, most of that takes place within the last 3.5 years. Now, Bible commentators are not absolutely certain how the trumpets, or the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls work out, whether they're consecutive, whether they're expanding, whether they repeat, or they're all happening at the same time. And I am not going to speculate on that. But it looks like the very first part, the 3.5 years, you have a beginning with a relative peace. But then with the army coming down from Russia, that's being supernaturally destroyed. I believe Satan, or the Antichrist, is going to take credit for what God did. And that's why he stands in the temple and says, you know what, I did that, I pulled that off, I'm God, worship me as such. And God is going to unleash his wrath like never before. Because people, most people, will follow the Antichrist. Well, we've had wars before. Here's the top 12. Between 1346 and 1353, a period of about 7 years, somewhere between 75 and 200 people, million people died in the Black Plague. I take this back. This isn't wars. That's the next slide. These are natural catastrophes. Well, here are people with sores and stuff on their bodies. 200 million people in seven years died before. Tribulation time is going to be greater than this. 1981 to the present, 42 years. 40 million people have died from AIDS. Diseases. 2019 to the present, 4 years. Between 7 and 29 million people have died from COVID. Now, these are all worldwide figures. 1976, somewhere between 250,000 and 2/3 of a million people died in an earthquake in China. 1951 to 1961, a period of 2 years, between 11 and 40 million people died in the famine in China. It's going to be famines. This will be the one in the tribulation will be worse. 1931, 420,000 to between that and 4 million people died in a flood in China. China's suffered a lot. 1970, 500,000 people died in a cyclone in Bangladesh. 2004, 228,000 people died in a tsunami in the Indian Ocean. 1850, 71,000 died in a volcanic eruption in Indonesia. 1786, 100,000 died in a landslide on the Dadu River. And in 1906 to 1907, 25 million died in famine in China. That's pretty rough, isn't it? That's a lot of people dying from quote-unquote natural catastrophes. And in the tribulation, the supernatural catastrophes will be even worse. And there's going to be wars going on. World War II, 70 million soldiers died. Second Sino-Japanese War, 29 million died. The Qing Dynasty against the Ming Dynasty, 25 million soldiers died. World War I, 18 million. The Lushan Rebellion, 36 million. The Dungan Revolt, 20 million. Russian Civil War, 9 million. The Chinese Civil War, 8 million. The 30 Years' War. Here's a trivia question for you. How long did the 30 Years' War last? We have a winner. 8 million people died. The Napoleonic Wars, between 3.5 and 6 million people died. And then the Second Congo War, 5.4 million people died. I went back and I looked at the length of these wars and totaled up how many people died in these 12 wars. And it's roughly around 315 million people died. The wars lasted over a period of 182 years. Which means that 1,731,000 on average died per year. Multiply that by 3.5. And we're talking about 5 million people, roughly, that will die from war. When the 200 million person army comes from the Far East and meets Jesus Christ at the Battle of Armageddon, 200 million will die in one day. For then there shall be great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. We read the words, we understand the words, we say, wow, when we put this in perspective of what has transpired in history, it should be mind-boggling. How terrible the tribulation times will be. What do we learn from it? I want to give you three things. Number one, man apart from God can never make the world a better place to live. I think you said something about that this morning. Just give us another 1,000 years. But we've been around for 6,000 years, at least. You would think by now we should have gotten it right. And what's happening? It's getting worser and worser. And soon it's going to be worstest, like never before. As much as we try, man cannot make the world a better place apart from God. That's all there is to it. I appreciate the opening that you had this morning about the details of the atheists. Was that in the opening or was that your Sunday school lesson? Sunday school lesson. How the atheists said, hey, look, it's God that's making these people in Africa better. A God that he doesn't even believe in. But he recognizes that's how the world's getting better. Let's apply that. There are a lot of good causes, humanistic causes, that we can get involved in and probably should get involved in. But without God, they're destined ultimately to fail. Second thing, while God is merciful in allowing the world time to come to repentance, someday that time is going to run out. Sin has its consequences. I was reading in the trumpet judgments, they recognized the wrath of God had come upon the world, and they hid themselves in the rocks. Rather than saying, hey, look, Lord, you are the righteous God. I am a sinner. I look for your mercy. I look for your salvation. I want to believe in you. No, I'm going to hide in the rocks. Maybe you won't find me. How smart is man? Because if I can just hide in the rocks and get through with this, I'll come out on the other side and I'll make the world a better place to live. Wait a minute. That has never happened. It's not going to happen again. Thirdly, never underestimate the power of the church in the world through the preaching of the gospel. It is the only thing that restrains chaos. Remember from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, with the revelation of the Antichrist comes the removal of the restrainer, which is the Holy Spirit moving through the agency of the church. The church before the tribulation is raptured. It's not here. And that's why sin can be expressed without restraint. The only thing that's restraining evil today is the ministry of the church preaching the gospel and saving souls. We get sidetracked with some of the good things and miss the best. And when we do, we're allowing evil to be promoted. And one of these days, it's going to be worse than it ever has been. Who knows how much time we have left? Could the rapture take place tonight? Oh, don't sound so enthusiastic about it. Yes, it could. Do we have time to share the gospel with people? It's getting short. And if it happens tonight, it's just about gone. Let's redeem the time. And in doing so, create a better world in which to live, because a soul will come to faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we might complain about the days in which we live, but we praise you for your grace and your mercy that has saved us, that even in times of our present tribulation, we're living in days of glory. Not like it's going to be for us when we see Jesus Christ, but nonetheless, to appropriate the grace of God in each and every day, we give all glory, laud, and honor to you. We recognize that there is a day coming, maybe even tomorrow, when the Antichrist will come on the scene and the tribulation will begin. And literally, the world will, as the saying goes, go to hell in a handbasket. There will be no restraint of evil through the ministry of the church. And yes, while thousands, even maybe millions of people will come to Christ during that time, what a time of suffering. What a time of disaster. What a time of chaos. So we pray while there is yet time that we might be used of you to reach those that they might be caught up together with us to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a day of rejoicing that will be. Encourage us, exhort us, empower us to do your bidding in whatever time is left for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.